Well, good evening. Good to see you. I decided that I could think about the number 49, or I could think about eternity. I thought I could kind of see what the chiefs were going to do, but I decided to see what the King of Kings has done, you see. But I have an advantage that many people don't have. I already know the outcome. So, you see, I can miss things like this very easy because I know how they're going to turn out. I'll share that with you later. So, we're looking at, well, I don't want to spoil it for anybody. That's the kind of guy I am. God the Son, His incarnation. And we're looking at seven reasons that the Bible lays out of why there was the incarnation. And remember, this is His birth and life and death, all of that that spans that. So the first thing, and we've only looked at one so far of the seven, that He might manifest God to man. So one reason for the incarnation is that He could manifest God to man. He could make the incomprehensible God more comprehensible, as much as can be conveyed in humanity to humanity. There is a limit, but He rightly reflects it as no one else can do. He is like Moses, and then He spoke face to face with God. And remember, we saw that God has spoken in dreams and visions, but with Moses it was face to face, and that's the way it was with Christ. And so you find over and over that phrasing or similar phrasing. Christ said, "I only speak what my Father says." My Father has said, and He's always saying. So there was the direct link of God to Jesus to what was said. Where the prophets, it was direct, but it was through visions and dreams and so forth. He demonstrated the power of God. He demonstrated the wisdom of God. He demonstrated the glory of God in 2 Corinthians 4:6. And we saw that He demonstrated the love of God. So one reason for the incarnation was that He could manifest God to man. The second reason that we began looking at tonight is that He might manifest God to man. No, that's not right. That He might manifest man to God. That He might manifest man to God. So He manifested God to man. But another reason for the incarnation is that He could manifest, rightly reflect, man to God. The first Adam, the one created in the Garden of Eden, would represent mankind to God. So he would be the representative of God's created mankind back to God. He would be an example for us to follow, and so we would always look back to Adam for an example. But when he sinned, he forever failed to manifest man back to God as God created man. No longer was he able to do that, because he was different than God created him. So I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And while you're turning, Christ is called the last Adam. So you have Adam in the garden, and then the Lord Jesus Christ is called the last Adam. And in doing that, the first Adam failed in the garden. So he was to reflect man. When God looked at Adam and looked at Eve, he would see them as he created them. And then that reflection would come back to God. And it would be multiplied through the command to be fruitful and multiply. So if you can imagine, all of God's creation, human beings, they would be reflecting back to God what God had wondrously created. So that all the time he's looking at his creation,
he's seeing a reflection of what he created and what he gave to man. But when Adam sinned, he could no longer do that. And because we're born with sin natures, we are born from Adam and Eve, we can no longer do that. So when God now looks at his creation, all of humanity, he sees a corruption of what he created. And he sees a humanity in need of redemption. So Jesus is intended to replace Adam. And Jesus is called in the scripture the last Adam. He is not called the second Adam. There's not a second and third and fourth. There's only the Adam that was created who fell, and then there's the last Adam, and that's Jesus Christ. So that when he looks at Christ, he sees perfectly a reflection of what he created in man. And now we, when we're saved, we become a part of the new creation. When you're lost, you're a part of the old creation. And God looks at Adam, and he's from whence we came, and he's our head. And when he looks at us, he sees us fallen, separated, sinful, all of this. But when we're saved, we're placed in the last Adam, so that when he looks at the redeemed, he sees a reflection of what he created and what man and woman were supposed to be. And so Jesus is the last Adam. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. And the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. So just talking about the first Adam was natural, and the second one, the last one, Christ, is the spiritual. The first man is from the earth. He's earthly. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthly, so also are all those who are earthly. So those that are fallen in Adam, still in Adam, then they are earthly. And the earth is being destroyed, and the world's being destroyed, and they're all separated from God. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are the heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. So the Bible talks about us putting on Christ, being clothed in his righteousness with him. So there, the one way to look at this whole picture of redemption is the scripture uses in the epistles the preposition in, I-N, about 130 times to speak of what we call positional truth. So we are positionally sanctified in Christ, but we're progressively being sanctified as we bring our life in line with the Word of God. So there's two different things. We are positionally, all human beings are either positionally in the first Adam or the last Adam. So if you want to look at it that way, before God stands two men. And all human beings are either in the first one, and if they're in the first one, they're earthy, they're separated from God. God sees a corruption of what he created, and there is a judgment coming. Because that's not what God created to be for eternity and to enjoy fellowship with him. And in the last Adam, we're there by faith. So when we trust, positionally, we're placed in Christ, in him, in the beloved. You see those phrases over and over and over in the epistles. And so in him, we put on the heavenly, and we are a reflection of what God created the first Adam and all that descended from him to be but are not. And so you're either in one of those two places, and Christ is again called the last Adam. So God created Adam, and Adam was his son. And God became displeased with his son because his son didn't obey. His son corrupted everything. And so he is displeased. But when you look at verses like Matthew 3:17, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Because he didn't corrupt, but he did what? He redeemed the corrupted. So not only did he stay pure, but he redeemed all that the first Adam had corrupted. At the transfiguration, you find the same thing. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So he's no longer pleased with the first Adam. He's no longer pleased with anybody in Adam. But he is pleased with his son, Jesus Christ, and everyone that's in Christ. He's pleased with them because they are in Christ by faith. Now, that's the positional part of this. That's what happens with faith. But there's also the part that we are supposed to practically live like not the son Adam who failed, not like we lived before we were saved, not in fallen humanity, but we are to live reflective of God's true created order, which is in Christ, which is seen in him. So if you want to know what we're not supposed to do and what it's not supposed to reflect back to God, that's in the first Adam. If you want to know what we're supposed to do and how that's supposed to reflect back to God, you look at Christ. So the positional truth is we're in Christ. But the practical truth is we are to be reflectors of the new man, the last Adam, back to Christ. So turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. So you know that verse 6 and following is what we call the kenosis passage. About kenosis is a Greek word for he emptied himself. So you're talking about what he emptied himself of. But we've read that and studied it. And he humbled himself unto death. He became a man. He became a servant. All these things that he did. But verse 1 through 5 is what that is really all about. In other words, it ends up being one of the great Christological passages of all Scripture. Of all Scripture. But it wasn't written, it wasn't intended by God to be understood as just a theological passage, though it is that. So this is where we get into interpretation and application. In interpretation, we ask, what did the author intend? And then you ask, secondly, how did the original recipients understand the message? Well, that's not understood in verse 6 and following. That is set for you in verse 1 through 5, so look with me. So he's writing to the church at Philippi, normal church, real human beings, not all perfect. Philippians was a good church, but it wasn't a perfect church. So he says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, in other words, if these things exist, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. You see, they've got a division in the church, and it's a carnal division. And he's calling them to be like Christ. If any of these things are true about Christ, then be of one mind and one spirit. And then he warns in verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. What is the attitude that he had? Who, although he existed in the form of God, meaning he was in essence God, even though that's true, he did not regard his equality, his eternal quality, with the other two members of the Trinity as something to be held on to. But instead of holding on to being God, if you saw him in eternity, or since the time of the creation of the angels, there was never a millisecond that anyone doubted whether he was God. He was in his essence, and he was in his expression, and he was in his equality with the Trinity. So that was always. But he didn't think that's something that he had to hang on to, and he gave it up, and he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. And the word form there is the same word for form for God. And we get the word metamorphosis, so it means that what he is on the inside, he is on the outside. And what you see on the outside, he truly is. So he's truly God. He didn't just appear to be God, he's truly God. But also, he doesn't just appear to be a servant. He doesn't just appear to claim to be a servant. He doesn't just act like a servant. He became a genuine servant, inside and out, the perfect servant, so that he only did what the Father said. He never made those decisions except the Father permitted. And he was made in the likeness of men. So here you have God who existed in eternity, and if you were an angel, there was never a millisecond that you looked at him and didn't know who he was, properly recognizing him. But he came and took on the likeness of man, so that when he strolled through the streets of Jerusalem, he just looked like another Jewish man. You could have bumped him. You could have been rude to him. You would never have a sense. There was not a glow around the top of his head. He just looked like a regular person. How incensed we are when we go somewhere and people should know us, but they don't recognize us. Found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself. He wasn't made humbled. The Father didn't humble him. He did it. He chose humility. He did that by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So you get the picture. He's saying, you have problems. You have division in the church. You know how to solve them? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So look back at what he says to the Philippians. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent, one purpose. Did the Trinity have one purpose? Were they united? Is there one spirit? You see? And that's all seen in the incarnation of Christ. In other words, if it wasn't for the incarnation, we wouldn't know that with the fullness that we know it. But because of the incarnation, we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all working together as one mind and one spirit in everything, though the roles are different. Do nothing from selfishness. Did Christ do anything from selfishness? I mean, if he was selfish, he would have just said, forget them, let's create a brand new group. Or empty conceit. Did he ever do anything out of his own pride? No, but with humility of mind, that's what he showed. He became humble, and he's saying, be humble like him. And by the way, whatever we give up to do the work of God in and through the church, and whatever hurt we take, and whatever rudeness we take, and whatever insult, and that somebody didn't listen to us, and all the things multiplied a million times, don't even compare to the humility of Christ. That's his point. Regard one another as more important than yourself. Did he do that? Yes. He regarded fallen, lost, sinful, rebellious man more important than himself, so he gave himself up. And so in the church, the application would be, somebody said something, somebody didn't put you somewhere, somebody didn't recognize you. Can you prefer them above yourself? Somebody else got the recognition, on and on. I mean, you could go a million ways. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest. All of us have personal interest. But the tyranny is that that's what we're looking out for, rather than advancement of the kingdom. He said, not for your own, but the interest of others. So do you think that Christ and what he did in humbling himself was looking out for the interest of others? Of course he was. Because we would have all